There we go. Sorry, Vlad. Dave, you must have switched that one because I was leaving it in the correct position so I didn't have to mess with it. It was Pastor, yeah. Great, get Pastor Stevens back, and what does he do? He messes with the microphone. But and yet another nod to the protection of fledging self-esteem. An Ottawa Children's Soccer League has introduced a rule that says a team that wins by more than 5 points will lose by default. You know, folks, if I was a coach in that league, and I'm just honored enough to do this, but if I was a coach in that league, I would have, and I was playing a team, just not to insult the other team, but just to spite the ruling, I would have my guys go out there and get 4 goals ahead. And then I would have my team turn around, keep the ball away from the other team, and score a point in my own goal, so the other team got a point. And then I would turn around and get another goal, and then I would do the same thing. And I would continue the game until it was finished that way. Score would be like 19 to 15, but I think that would prove a point. I see most people don't think like I do. My latest kick is, you know, I can't even own a dog without the government telling me what I have to do with that dog. Sometimes rebellion acts up more than it should. What can I say? All right, let's go ahead and get to something spiritual here before I really get myself in trouble. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I really would like to thank you guys because last week at the end of the lesson I asked if there was any questions and no one shot me really any real difficult questions. So that was very nice of you to do that. We had some visitors show up last week, so I was really kind of wondering whether, you know, what we were getting into was going to be too wild for them or not, and I think it was a little bit, but I tried to be nice. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, guys, like I said, there's a lot of folks, a lot of churches that are going through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and they're leaving the premillennial position and the pre-tribulation rapture position because of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start off, just read a couple of verses, and then we'll kind of try to pick up about where we left off. I don't remember exactly where it was as of last week because, like I said, I had to shuffle my notes just a little bit on the fly. So we'll pick up as near as I can remember to where we left off. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And that's pretty much where we left off. And like I said, a couple of keys to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and folks, I mean, even sitting down here and kind of thinking that I had this all cleared up in my mind, when I sat down to go over 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 before, you know, in preparation to start teaching it, I keep running into other questions. There's things that always keep, you know, popping up if you read it carefully and you go over and over and over it again. And it's a good thing to question yourself. And I sat down here in the office with Brother Stevens a couple weeks ago. I said, "All right, boss, let me make sure that I don't really mess this thing up." And we sat down and started going through it over and over, you know, line by line, verse by verse. And I think Daniel's in there, right? And I forgot your book this morning. I'm sorry. I'll try to bring it tonight. But we sat down going over it line by line. And you know what? We kind of ran into the same things. And we had the same opinions about it. So that was somewhat encouraging. So at least I'm not too big of a heretic. And if I do mess something up, it should be relatively minor. And he can fix that in a heartbeat when he gets back. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, it's taken a lot of people. And guys, what you got to remember, like I mentioned last week, you got to remember back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, you got to remember the context of what he's talking about is really more second advent, not rapture. And so what he's asking and what he's answering in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is not, it's not an exegesis on when is the rapture going to happen and when are we getting out of here. It is more a second advent question. And what throws people for a loop is the first couple of verses there. It says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." And that surely speaks of a rapture to you and I. And that's kind of what throws people, is because initially it starts off talking in the verse and addressing it as if it was a rapture. But he's talking about that whole time frame, that day of the Lord. And then in verse 2, he refers to it as the day of Christ. And of course, you know, most times in the Bible, when you get to the second advent type passages, you're referring to it as that day or the day of the Lord. And that's why I listed all those different cases there last week where that day or the day of God or the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ, and where it's referred to in several different manners. And they're almost, you know, to a certain extent synonymous in that they refer to, you know, that end time when the Lord comes back, the tribulation starts, all the way up to any time from the rapture all the way up to the end of the millennium you can have references to. So you got to be kind of careful. And what people do is they go in here and they see that obvious reference to our gathering together unto Him in verse 1, and then they look at the day of Christ in verse 2, and they then proceed to apply the rest of the chapter and everything to and try to limit to the rapture of the church. And that's where they make their mistake. Because the day of Christ will include, like I said, the day of the Lord. And it's more than just the rapture. And how do I know that? Because of the context of 1:8, 1:9. I know that that's the question that's being answered. And also because of all the other places in the Bible where we define the rapture and talk about the second advent and the second coming, you know, if we were just given 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I could see people going in and getting confused and possibly getting the whole question of the rapture and the rapture of the church versus the rapture of the tribulation saints, getting that confused. If 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 was the only chapter we had that covered those events. But brethren, we got to go to every place else, and obviously we don't have that time to do that. We've been over it, you know, dozens and dozens of times. But there's a whole lot of things in with the rapture that clarify and help us, you know, kind of dig and wade through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you can't leave those things out. I mean, you have to remember the difference between salvation in the Old Testament versus salvation in the church age versus salvation in the tribulation. And when you look at that, that's one of the biggest things that'll clear up, problems in the text when you run through passages like this. And being able to apply them into its proper time frame is, when I look, I know that during the church age, salvation is different. It is by faith, without the works of the law, right? Therefore shall no man be justified by the deeds of the law. But when you get back to the Old Testament or when you get into the tribulation, it's pretty plain that those passages or those time frames, salvation, there is an element of works associated with their salvation. And brethren, that little thing in and of itself will clear up a lot of questions about the rapture and when it has to happen, and rather we as church-age members can go through part of the tribulation or not. Well, we can't, because our plans of salvation are different. I mean, we're given eternal security in the church age, and we're given that promise, and we're given the promise that no man can pluck us out of the Lord Jesus Christ's hand, and all the promises that we're given. If we go into the church age, what happens if you have somebody that gets saved, born again in the church age, then if the mid-tribulation rapture is the church, which it's not, but if it were to be the church, then that person gets saved, the tribulation starts, and they lose faith partway through, and then take the mark of the beast. What happens to that person? They were given eternal security and told they could never lose their salvation, but then they take the mark of the beast. But then they take the mark of the beast, so then they're doomed and condemned to hell. How does that work? You can't have the two. The two can't operate together. So there has to be something. You know, the Lord didn't mess the thing up. The Lord didn't make it impossible for us to either figure out or impossible for us to make it through. You know, the Lord is good. The Lord's merciful. The Lord set it up so that the way that He has this thing planned out will work just fine. If we're reading our Bible through and we run across a problem in something that we think will not work, I can tell you right now the problem is with us and the way we're reading, not with the way the Lord set it up. So you have, you know, you put some of those things together and you realize real quickly that this is an answer really not about the rapture, but about the coming of the kingdom and the setting up of the kingdom and the time of the second advent when the Lord comes back and takes His throne. That's what Paul's answering here. So you get down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Let no man deceive you. Brethren, that's exactly what's happening. I mean, 1 Timothy, you know, 1:9, I mentioned this real briefly last week, but 1 Timothy 1:19 says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So even back in Paul's day, you had folks coming up and, you know, they're teaching things that are wrong. And brethren, the problem with it is they're getting a whole lot of Christians sidetracked on incorrect doctrine. They start teaching the wrong things. It messes up their Christianity. It messes up their fruit. It's like, have you ever gone to the store and, you know, I had this happen the other day. I wanted an orange and I went to, I think it was Super America or something, and picked up an orange along the way when I got gas. And I was looking forward to that orange. I could taste it. And I got out in the car and I started peeling it. And I took a bite into it and it was just like dried out and just kind of old and you know. And that's what happens. That's the fruit. That's the fruit when you get your Bible all messed up. And it's not what it should be. It's not what it should be. You know, famous verse we quote it all the time, 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, study to show thyself approved unto God. I mean, we have to. And then in verse 2:17 it says, or 2:16 it says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." It says that thing there, when you start getting, you start getting in a place where there's false doctrine and where the Bible's not being taught correctly, it says that it eats like a canker. I mean, it takes over that flesh and starts rotting it away. And that's what we have happen. And brethren, it's a blessing to be here, you know, in this church. And I know we're not the only one, but they're hard to find. They're hard to find. And I know not everything's perfect in this church, and I know that you folks, you know, experience struggles just like I experienced struggles, just like Brother Stevens experienced struggles. And the flesh is weak, and all of us have a tendency to fall and make mistakes and all those sort of things. And we battle with it because we're made of the same stuff that everybody out there in the lost world is made of. But you know what? We have something here that keeps us together. We have something here that will, you know, that will bind us and hold us together and uplift us and strengthen us. And you know what? When we're getting fed the good fruit, we don't have to worry about opening up that orange and having that thing be dried out and bitter. You know, we have a much better chance of making it through our trials and our struggles and our temptations. I mean, we've got a good head start that a lot of folks out there don't have. And that's the difference. Right? That's the difference. Just because you go to a Bible-believing church doesn't mean you can't fall. But I tell you what, you'll fall much quicker and much easier if you're not going to one. And that's, you know, that's what we have. And it says, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker." Right? You know, they were teaching back there the resurrection was past, and it was messing everybody up. It's like the Calvinism thing. Right? The Calvinism thing gets in, and that's a great doctrine for the devil. Because you can go to the Bible, and I've done this before, just, you know, quote, play devil's advocate, and I've taken the side of the Calvinist and gone to the Bible and proved somebody that Calvinism was true. And they had a real hard time defending it. And I did that to show them that, you know, when people go to the Bible and they get these false doctrines and get things that are, you know, that are incorrect, in general, it's not completely random. I mean, they base their thoughts on something. The problem is they just don't look at the whole picture, or they neglect part of what the Bible says. And you take Calvinism and you get in there, and that gives you a real good excuse not to go to visitation on Saturday morning. Well, if everyone's elect and the Lord's got it all figured out, why should I waste my time going on visitation? And you say, a lot of people don't think Calvinism is a big idea, but I tell you what, in the long run, it is a big deal. It is a big deal because, folks, our burden for lost people will diminish if we ultimately believe that we don't have any control over it. It is a big deal. Same way with the rapture here and in other doctrines. If you start getting the rapture of the church, messed up, brethren, you're going to wind up accepting signs, wonders, and miracles. Because we know that stuff happens during the tribulation. And you're going to wind up getting yourself off into a charismatic movement. And you know what? That's inevitably a lot of what happens. Okay, so then you have to ask yourself a question. If signs, wonders, and miracles are not for the church age, if they're not for now, and I'm not saying the Lord can't do anything because I know He can, but I mean in general, what you see folks doing out there on TV, Benny Hinn with his little white jacket in the air swinging it and slaying people in the spirit and, that type of thing, walking up and smacking them on the forehead and they fall back and do the dead cockroach type of thing. Hey, listen, if you take that stuff as real, you're going to wind up getting off into a whole lot of other areas. And brethren, if the Lord's not behind that, well, then who is? So this stuff that we're, this stuff that we're covering in the Bible and sticking to what the Bible has to say makes a huge difference, brethren, not just in whether you're right or wrong. And sometimes we think that way. Well, I want to be right, so... No. It makes a difference in what you believe and what you wind up letting yourself get off into, even in the spiritual realm. So it's important. It really is important. You want to stick as close to the Word of God as you can. So again, there's going to come a falling away first, and then the man of sin is going to be revealed in verse 3, the son of perdition. Now, the Bible verses, and I'll go ahead and go over them here this morning anyway. And I appreciate it because sometimes I get up here, and guys, it's rough to follow Brother Stevens because the truth of the matter is, in essence, you guys have been taught just about everything already. Really? I mean, you've been taught a lot of stuff. But so I really struggle as I'm getting some of this stuff ready of what to include, what not to include. And sometimes I include things just to go over. But it's a blessing because I know that inevitably there are going to be some people here that it's not solidified in their mind yet. And, even last week I had somebody come up and thank me for going over that because they kind of knew it, but it made more sense to them afterwards. So we're going to go ahead and go over some of these things just again, real quick. I'll try not to spend a lot of time on it, but turn to John chapter 17. Turn to John chapter 17 and I'll read 2 Thessalonians 2:3 once again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So let's take a look at the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist real quick. And just rerun the verses, and if you don't have them written down, take yourself a pen and jot yourself some notes down in a notebook or your Bible in the back or something so you can go back and study this out. But John chapter 17, let's talk about the Antichrist, the son of perdition, and how it ties in with Judas Iscariot. In John chapter 17, verse 9, it says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's Jesus Christ talking. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All right, the son of perdition. So we're talking about, obviously, there, Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. And you know this. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition. John chapter 6. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, John chapter 6, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's a good thing to remember. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12? And here's the key part. And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Judas Iscariot is a devil. He is the son of perdition. And then turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll look down at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. And this is at the Last Supper. And he testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, and Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, That thou doest, do as quickly. All right? Which, really throws a curveball to the Lutherans and, the Roman Catholics, because the truth of the matter is, Judas Iscariot took communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Goes to show you that communion doesn't do anything at all. But, so Judas Iscariot is the son of perdition, and in John 17:12, Satan entered into him. And in Acts 1, when they're choosing the replacement for Judas, in Acts 1:23, the Bible says, And they appointed two, called Joseph and Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether there of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. Again, they're talking about Judas Iscariot as if, in essence, as if he's the devil. Satan entered into him. There's something spiritual going on there with Judas, a lot more than just a man who had some doubts towards the last end and made a few bad decisions. There's some spiritual things going on there that are, pretty intent. And they said that he might go to his own place. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, the man of sin. Now, the man of sin, we mentioned this briefly last week, I believe. The man of sin is obviously a reference to the Antichrist. And he raises up and, comes into the world, and he is spoken of as a political leader. And we know a little bit about him. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and this is probably one of the more famous passages in talking about this. But Daniel chapter 12. And we're talking here about the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and how that thing all comes to play towards the end. But Daniel chapter 12, let's go down to about Daniel chapter 10 is where I want to be. Yeah, Daniel chapter 10. My notes were wrong there. Daniel chapter 10. Let's take a look down at verse 20. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor, of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. And he shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and the riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and a mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. And then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. And at the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, by the people that do not know their God, shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by famine, by captivity, and by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. So, you read down there, and I know that there's a lot of stuff going on, and some of that stuff in Daniel, I will admit, is pretty wild. And I would have, be perfectly honest with you, a very difficult time understanding every single aspect of what we just read there. But I know this, I know in general, in reference, it's talking about the Antichrist coming in and how he's going to establish himself. And I see there in verse 21 that he does come in peaceably. I see down there in verse 23 that there is a league made with him. And we talk about, when we talk about the Antichrist, we talk about the Antichrist coming in peaceably and making a league with the nation of Israel and setting up this kind of a peace treaty type of thing. And what he winds up doing is things wind up going pretty good. From the looks of things, the things wind up going pretty good for about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then he winds up breaking the peace treaty with Israel and goes out to kill them. But, once again in verse 24, he enters in peaceably. In verse 28, it says, he shall return to his land. His heart shall be against the holy covenant. In verse 37, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Indicating that the Antichrist is probably going to be at least part Jewish. That's where Doc comes up. Doc says, half Syrian, half Jew type of a half-breed. A Syrian Jew, the Antichrist. Because it talks about the Antichrist being the Assyrian in many places of the Bible. And here is a reference to, it looks like he's part Jewish. So you have this guy coming up, and what a better, hey, listen, what could you ask more than a half Assyrian, half Jew to stand up and, quote, bring peace to the Middle East? Both sides may feel some sort of a kinship with him. Both sides may decide, you know, that, hey, this guy, maybe he can actually bring peace, and maybe he can bring everybody together, and after all the strife and all the turmoil that we've had, both sides can get behind this guy and follow him. I mean, we see that stuff going on now over in the Middle East, and it's, brethren, it looks like there's no end to it. But there'll be somebody that rises up that'll be able to bring an end to it. And when that happens, guys, watch out. Be careful. I mean, we're getting out of here before then, and it says in there, I always like this, in verse 30 it says, and have intelligence with them. What does that mean? He has intelligence with them. You know, E.T., phone home, type of thing. Yes, Brother Jim. Well, that's, okay, now, that is the problem, in a nutshell, with 2 Thessalonians in general. Is because to you and I, like I mentioned last week, to you and I, he already, in a sense, has been revealed. We already know, in essence, who he is. We know the son of perdition, the man of sin is the son of perdition. It is, you know, Satan incarnate. So there's a sense where to us it's already been revealed. Now, he hasn't been revealed to the world yet. They don't know who he is. But what people do, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is where we're at. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this verse, verse 3, is where the tricky part comes in, because here's how I told you about Brother Chambers. A good fella, I really appreciated with him, worked with him for, you know, a few years down there in Oklahoma. But he got caught up in this. Here's how he read verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the rapture, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So therefore, since the man of sin is revealed halfway through the tribulation, the rapture is not going to happen until halfway through the tribulation. You see that? That's how people read this. And what I'm saying is that's not the right way to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come. That's the second, that is the second advent. That's further on down the line. It's not talking about the church age rapture at this point. Again, remember chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. The question is the end, not This whole passage here is not being given to explain when the rapture happens. This whole passage is being given to explain when those end events happen. And that's the confusing part. So, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the second advent, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So you have back there, you know, you have this whole thing with Judas Iscariot going on, and betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil coming into him being referred to as the son of perdition. Then you have the man of sin. We go back in Daniel and in Revelation, and we read about the Antichrist, and we know a lot of things about the Antichrist. And in essence, to us, in a certain respect, he already has been revealed. I mean, we know this stuff about him. Now, the world doesn't. They haven't got a clue about some of the things that we're talking about right now. But for us, you know, we know these things. We know what to look for. We know what to watch for. Now, you know, will we as the church, you know, will things unfold in such a way that we may have a pretty good idea of who he is as far as what individual? Well, there's a good chance of that. But the world's not going to know it until many years down the road. They're going to accept him and bring him in as a great leader, right? They're going to accept him wholeheartedly and think that he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, and, you know, Israel's going to sign that peace treaty with him, and everything's going to go on there for a while as if he was the Messiah. You know, they always make jokes about Obama being the Messiah and all that kind of stuff. Eventually, there's going to be somebody come along that really is. But brethren, the key for the rapture is the rest of the Bible. We already know that we're getting out of here before he gets revealed the way that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is talking about him being revealed. That's ultimately the key. The key is, let's see. I have this in here. Let me go ahead and continue on just a minute, and we'll touch Revelation 13 a little bit, and then I'll make sure that we try to address this issue of 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 3. It says in there, you know, real quick, just a couple of other things. The Antichrist, like I said, will be at least part Jewish. It says in there he'll not that he will not have the desire of women. He'll not have the desire of women. Well, brethren, the whole world right now is going rampant with the homosexuality movement. You ever wonder why you can't even turn on, you can't even turn on the TV to a comedy show or, you know, I mean, I Love Lucy used to be kind of fun to watch, you know, The Honeymooners, that was kind of fun to watch. I enjoyed Leave It to Beaver, right? I enjoyed the Andy Griffith Show. I enjoyed some of those things. But you can't turn on anything nowadays without there being a reference or one of the main characters or one of the side characters is a queer. And it's brought out in the forefront, and that thing's just getting thrown at you, thrown at you, thrown at you. You wonder why? Because they're getting everybody set up and ready to accept, and we're already you see the society moving in a direction where, isn't that great? That's great. Oh, that's great. That's so wonderful. He's come out of the closet. And they've now gone to the place where they're promoting it, and almost to the, well, it is to the place where it's a virtue. They try to make that a virtue. Hey, that's what happened with President Obama. Is everybody got on this big, you know, this big kick on race and how wonderful it is that we're no longer prejudiced, and to prove that I'm no longer prejudiced, I'm going to vote for him because he's black. There's a lot of people out there who voted for him just because he's black. So our society, you know, our society is moving in that direction, and brethren, we're setting up the basis for the Antichrist coming in. And the whole world is going to be ripe, just like with the election of Obama. He hadn't done anything. He was very inexperienced politically. There's just a whole lot of things that were, you know, in the rational mind, you'd go, wait a minute, this guy is not ready, nor qualified, nor competent to be president. But that didn't matter. People were swayed by his personality and by the fact that, well, I'm going to prove that I'm not being discriminatory, so I'm going to vote for him. And there's a lot of people that thought that way. And that was a big driving force. Well, here you have the Antichrist coming in. He'll not have the desire of women. Same type of thing. They're going to think it's great. The Lord didn't put this stuff here in the Bible for no reason. So, you know, you turn to Revelation. Well, you know, Revelation 13, you know the passage, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on it, but basically, you know, the Antichrist is raised up. He's wounded unto death, like Jesus Christ. You read that in there in Revelation 13. And in verse 4, he seeks worship like Jesus Christ, the Antichrist does. In verse 5, you see that he's given power for 3.5 years. Back in, this is probably where I got my reference all goofed up. Daniel 12:7 says, let me see if I wrote this reference down correctly. Yeah, in Daniel 12:7 it says, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by them that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, one, times, two, and a half, which is a total of 3.5. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." So that 3.5 year period, you know, shows up over and over again. And in verse 5 in Revelation 13, you got 42 months was given for him to have power, which is 3.5 years. Verse 7, he makes war with the saints. Verse 8, the people worship him like God. Verse 13, he does wonders and miracles. Verse 13, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the miracles. Second Thessalonians, back where we're at, chapter 2 says this. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, you know, like I said, Brother Stevens and I spent a lot of time talking about this particular thing here. But what that is a reference to is very simple. Is the man of sin comes in, the Antichrist. I mean, we know him as the Antichrist. The world won't. The world will think he's a great guy. The world will think he's, like I said, the greatest thing since sliced bread. He'll be the leader that everyone's been looking for to solve the peace problem in the Middle East, to solve world hunger. You know, he'll bring in a lot of stuff that people are after. And so the world won't recognize him. But about halfway through the tribulation, this guy's going to be revealed for who he really is to the world. To the world. He'll be revealed from the man of sin to the son of perdition, the devil incarnate. And that's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 3 is talking about, is Paul's telling them, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Right? Brother Chambers got that whole thing, messed up. And you remember Isaiah 14, where it's talking about Lucifer and how, what Lucifer did when he fell is he wanted to be, above the sides of the north. He wanted to raise himself up and be over everything. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14. That's when he fell. Well, that's what the Antichrist ultimately wants. So you look down in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what he thinks of himself. And then look at verse 5. It says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So I already told you. All these things have already been revealed to you. You already know these things, right? You guys already know them. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now that's another verse in there that gets, kind of confusing, because a lot of people try to make it the Holy Spirit that's withholding the Antichrist type of thing. But I don't think that's what it's a reference to. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And I struggled with that for a while and talked to Brother Stevens about it quite a bit. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So in essence, in type, some of this stuff way back in Paul's day was already set in motion, already in place. The devil was already trying to take over. Paul said, it's already working. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, he told the Thessalonians. So he's been telling them about this second advent, that's going to happen way in the future, and explaining it to them. And then he's telling them, brethren, you know these things already. I've told you these things already. For the mystery of iniquity, the process of this happening, of the devil trying to take over and trying to take charge, is already working. It's already in place. And it says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now that that he can't be, it can't be the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, it makes no sense at all that the Holy Spirit gets taken out of the way. It's like he's not operating during the tribulation. And a lot of people try to make it that. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can any hide himself from in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? In Psalm 139, the Bible says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." That can't be a reference to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is still going to be around and active. Granted, differently during the tribulation, but he'll still be there and active. In Revelation 11, you got the two witnesses that come in, and after 3 days, Revelation 11:11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. So you have, you know, you read through the Bible, you read through Revelation, you read through Daniel, and you see the Holy Spirit active during the whole tribulation period. So it's not like the Holy Spirit backs off and just turns things over to the devil and lets the things go. That's not what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, verse 6 and 7 are talking about. Take a look back in 2 Thessalonians. Going back to verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," and that word letteth means in tennis, right? It's a let serve. It stopped the ball from going over, is what it means, right? It's he who now stops. "He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Verse 8. So, reading through that passage, I tell you what, you know, the way that this reads and makes sense. He who now letteth is the man of sin. That first he who now letteth. Because the man of sin comes in, everybody starts following him. In type, obviously you hear in type, you talk about he's a type of the Antichrist, or he's like the Antichrist. You have a lot of people looking at the Pope saying, in type, he's a type of the Antichrist. In that office, that position, that political, religious leader thinks that he's over the whole world. But in actuality, it's going to come down to a very specific man up at the tribulation. And he's the one that kind of holds things back. Because he's got his plan. He's got to set up a peace treaty. He's got to make that peace with Israel. He's got to take over the world. And the devil cannot come in and reveal himself for who he really is until some of those things actually take place. So he, who now letteth, is the man of sin, until he be taken out of the way. Until the man of sin be taken out of the way, and the son of perdition is revealed. The devil. It's finally revealed who the man of sin really is. Not as in what character or what his name is, you know, as far as identification. It's revealed who he truly is, as in the devil incarnate. He's the son of perdition. So that happens halfway through the tribulation. That happens, you know, that somewhere around that midpoint when everything starts falling apart. So when you're reading through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he might be revealed in his time, okay, the son of perdition revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, verse 7, only he who now letteth will let, the man of sin, he's holding things back until he gets everything in place, ready to make it known who the son of perdition really is. Until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed. So now in verse 8, now you have a transition from the Antichrist that everybody was following, the man of sin. Now you have him being revealed as the son of perdition, as that wicked one, capital W, as a Satan, as the devil incarnate. Now things really start to happen, and now you start getting into you know, a lot of those plagues and stuff that you read about in Revelation start happening, and a lot more people start knowing, whoa, this is bad stuff. So that's, you know, that's what Paul's given them the rundown to. Remember, you know, there's people during the Thessalonians time telling them, hey, the rapture's already happened, God's already returned, the kingdom's already here. There's all kinds of false doctrine and everything being thrown out, kind of like there is today. And Paul's sitting back reminding them, going, wait a minute, guys. You know what? We can't get, the kingdom's not going to come in. The kingdom's not going to be set up. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 are not going to take place until all these things happen. You know this. I've already told you this. Right? The man of sin is here. Listen, you're going to have to wait until he's revealed as a son of perdition. Then the second advent, you know, the kingdom's going to come in and be set up. And that, if you read through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at it and read it that way, it fits with the rest of the Bible. Like I said, if you just had 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 by itself, it would be very easy to adopt that the church is going halfway through the tribulation, because you wouldn't have anything else in the Bible to correct you from that. But we do have the rest of the Bible. And that's how I know that this, you know, this particular reading is correct and is right. It has to be, because it has to match the rest of the Bible. It's like it's like Calvinism. If all you had was Romans 9, it'd be real difficult to disprove Calvinism. Right? But there's a whole lot more in the Bible that deals with the subject that explains Romans 9. Does that make sense? Yes, sir. Well, that's true. Yeah. Yep. Who didn't? You know, I'm kind of curious about that. I would venture to say they probably had no idea how long it was going to be. Yeah, I don't think they knew it was going to be like a 2,000-year period. Right. Sure. Rapture, you bet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, rapture, of course. Yep. I never thought of that. That's pretty good. I never thought of that. But yeah, you know, the thing that obviously that you need to remember, Brother Dave brings up a real good point, is a lot of these people, when they were writing, really didn't have a full understanding of what the whole thing, how it was all going to shake out. I mean, that's pretty evident when you read through the Old Testament. Those prophets wrote, and they didn't know, they didn't have a clue. They wrote what God told them to write, and they made application during that time frame as best they could, but there was so much more contained in what they had written than they were aware of. They didn't realize the full impact of what they were writing. So you have that, and like I said, reading through it this way and looking at it as a question about not about the rapture, but of the second advent and when, Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? That was always a question that people were asking. When's the kingdom coming? And you look through here, it makes sense. And it fits when you read through it that way. If you try to change it and you try to make it the church doesn't get out of here until the man of sin is revealed, then you got so many other problems with the Bible that it doesn't, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And that's what people fail to see. So you have to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in light of the rest of the Bible, or inevitably you'll get it messed up. I mean, it's, you know, it's like the verses that talk about people losing their salvation. You have to read that in light of the rest of the Bible, because during the church age we know that that's not applicable. There's a difference there. And so the rest of the Bible, once again, will correct any mistakes that you may be, you know, the Lord put the right answers in the book for us. But we do have to study and put them together so that we can lay it out and understand it. Let's see, where was I at here? Okay, any other, it's about time to go here. Any other questions or anything before we go? Any other questions or comments? Did I totally confuse anybody? Yes, ma'am. Okay, no, that's a good question. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. So the example that I use is like in tennis, a let ball is the net stopped the ball. So he who now letteth is he that stops it from happening, right? So he who now, and you know, I know we don't normally do this, but I'll do this just for sake of illustration. He who now stops will stop. He who now letteth will let. So that would be the Antichrist, the man of sin, is the one that's stopping the world from realizing that he's the son of perdition. Does that make sense? Because the Antichrist has got to come in and get some things set up before the devil can really come in and show himself for who he really is. So, you know, he's got to make everybody think that he's a wonderful, great leader, and so he's not completely revealed to the world just yet. Does that answer the question? Okay, good. Yes, sir. Okay, I missed part of that, verse 4. Yeah, let me read it. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. What verse 4 is talking about there, that opposing, is bringing out the fact that he is contrary to everything that God stands for. Yes, similar. Yes, very similar. So it's definitely a reference to, you know, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all. That's a reference to, you know, the man of sin and the son of perdition in particular, in that the devil is completely against everything that God wants to set up. Yeah, he tries to stop it. So, okay, anything else? All right, folks, let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed, and we'll get started with church in a few minutes.